Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and reading verses 1 to 19. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus went into Jerusalem, and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, all four Gospels relate the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. So that says something about the importance of these events. As you know, there are some things that one Gospel writer mentions, others don't mention, and there's differences as we go through. But on the crucial points, they all come together, because the gospel needs to be stressed. And this day then, and this week in fact, of the Lord Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem is a very important week, and this is a very important event. John Bunyan wrote a book, and many of you no doubt are well aware of Pilgrim's Progress, but maybe the same amount are not aware of his other books, and especially the one called Holy War. And that book is an allegory that describes God rescuing sinners. And it's put in terms of, I mean, we can understand it on so many levels, but certainly in terms of beginning with the individual, our hearts. And so there's a holy war going on. And I mean, it's like the Garden of Eden being played over and over again. So here's God. He creates us. He creates our hearts. And He's He is God, and there ought to be no one apart from him. But what happens is that that city gets taken over, as the Garden of Eden got taken over by the devil, as he led Adam and Eve astray, as they set aside God and his word and took control of themselves, by themselves. They became the arbiters of truth. They took that fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. They thought they could handle that. They thought they could put that into practice, that they could decide. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. And so that man's soul is a name of the city then. And so that's got to be rescued. And there's a holy war that goes on. Because the devil has taken it over. He makes us think we're in control, but really he's in control. But we don't follow God, we follow our own ideas and thoughts. And in a sense, that's what this is. This is God sending his son to rescue us. And so he comes to Jerusalem that's been overrun by the devil. And we see that by the fact that the leaders, the chief priests, were premeditatedly planning to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. By any means. And they were running the temple. I mean, what a state. What would you expect from anyone else if the chief priests are like that? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to that city. But it's not just for the Israelites, it's for the world. He starts there, he's going to come there to rescue them. They don't even recognize him, much less respect him or obey him. They didn't recognize him to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I mean, the very thing that they did over and over again, which is offer up lambs for sacrifice for sin. Now God sends his lamb, and they want nothing to do with it. I mean, they do want to kill him, but not as a sacrifice. Not as a sacrifice. As an imposter. A troublemaker. One that they needed to get out of the way. That's what this week is about. And you're going to live it as individuals. We are having to go through this week ourselves and think about ourselves. I mean, who's in control of our hearts? To whom do we give allegiance? Do we allow the devil to lead us astray? That we might give lip service to these things like the chief priest did, but really we just follow our own path. This is a week that we need to focus. This is a week that we need to understand what God has done. He sent his son to rescue you. And you need to respond in faith. You need to embrace him. You need to see him as our Savior. And this week, he's going to accomplish our salvation as we follow him. In that first week, the first time it was difficult. It was difficult for the disciples. They didn't know what was happening. I mean, they were scared. They were confused. But after that week, after they understood, that was a week they never forgot. And this ought to be a week that we never forget. To remind us that God came to us. God came to you to set you free, to offer his life as a sacrifice for your sins and to nail them to the cross. And so it's a very personal journey for us, not only as individuals, but as a church, to look to God and how thankful we are that he has come He has come to us. Immediately, the big question is, by the end of this week, what are we going to be saying? What are you going to be saying? Are you going to be saying, truly this was the Son of God, my Savior? Or are you going to be persuaded to say, crucify him, crucify him? Many in Jerusalem said exactly that. Led and instigated by the devil, of course, but the rulers, the religious rulers. Now, people of God, this is a week that we can't ignore. It's a week that we have to understand. God gave his Son to go to Jerusalem to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And though they hated him, and though they did sacrifice him, but as I said, it wasn't for forgiveness of sins. It was to exercise their hatred of him. But in God's plan, their wicked actions were God's redemptive actions on our behalf. So first of all, as we look at this passage, obviously we couldn't read all the chapters in terms of the other gospels, so we're going to include them as we look at this passage. So first of all, the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a triumph. The King was coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ reached Olivet, Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples to the nearby village to collect a colt for him. And as we read, he instructed them to go, and they'll find a colt, and they were to untie it and bring it. If anyone inquired as to why they were taking this colt, they were to say that the Lord Jesus Christ needed it, and they would send it. And they did. But the question is, I mean, why? I mean, Jesus is not doing it for that he was tired. I mean, they walked all over the place. So why does the Lord Jesus Christ take the time and send his disciples to bring this colt? Clearly, he had a reason for it. Yes, the people were impressed about who he was, what he had done. He'd done miracles. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. He had taught in their streets, in their synagogues, in their villages. But did they know who he was? Did they come to that understanding? I mean, certainly his disciples hadn't. I mean, that's why he had to ask him, who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? The Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to understand who he was so they could understand the events of the week. And though before he would keep that truth down, because remember the people wanted to make him king and he wouldn't have anything to do with that and he walked right on through, that's not what he was after. But it was important for them to understand now who he was as he goes into Jerusalem. As I said, so that they could understand these events. Many times Jesus was asked that question, are you the King of the Jews? But he never came out and said it. He let, as it were, his acts and his words convey the truth. Now, in a sense, Jesus kept it hidden as he told people not to broadcast the things that he was doing in case people, you know, try and force him to be king and, as it were, to detract him from the path that he came to follow. But now he was accomplishing that. Now it was necessary that they understand that. And so this request of his to his disciples to go and bring this colt, and that he was going to ride on it, was, you know, right out of Zechariah 9, verse 19, also Psalm 118, that God was going to come and deliver his people. God's faithfulness endures forever towards his people. And he never fails to come. And he's not going to fail now. And so he's coming for his people. He hasn't given up on them. He doesn't say, well, the devil's got them in their hands, and so, yeah, let's forget about them. We'll just cut our losses. No, God does not cut losses. No, God acts. And so he wanted them to know. And so he takes this colt and he rides on it. And people see the significance of it. Because they put their clothes and branches of trees on the road as he rode in. A kind of royal welcome. And they start saying those things about him. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So now is the time for the Lord Jesus Christ to make it known who he was. He is not only the king as he comes riding on a colt, but he is also the Lord's anointed. God has anointed his king. Not to oppress, but to protect, to save. He is one, as we read in Psalm 2. God is the one that has put him forward. The king comes with God's authority to pursue God's mission. This was what the Jews looked and expected for many hundreds of years. And now he had come. Now he was here. Now is a time for them to celebrate. Now is a time for them to look to him and to follow him. He was the son of David that God had promised. And so they start shouting, Hosanna to the son of David. This greater son of David, greater than David. Because he wasn't just another in the line of David. No, he was God. He was David's son that would reign for eternity. Clearly, David is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. How is the son of David greater than David? Since David refers to him as my Lord. Because of the fact that he was the son of God. And we understand from the leaders that they understood the import of all of these things. They didn't miss it. And they get angry about it. It's not that they rejoice with the people, the realization that the Messiah has come. They got angry. And they demanded that the Lord Jesus Christ silence them. Now you hear what they're saying? Tell them to stop. No, but this was not the time to silence them. This was a time to shout it from the rooftops. God is coming. God has come. And all of those promises that he made in the scriptures, right from Genesis 15, all the ways in which it was symbolized, now the reality was here. All those lambs, now the real lamb was here. The Son of God. That takes away the sin of the world. People of God, the first step to successfully and joyfully navigating this week is to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God. And he comes as the Lamb of God to take away your sins. And we're to follow him with all the allegiance of our hearts. We're to marvel that he would humble himself for you and for me. That he would keep quiet, as we will see, when he is arrested and charged with false charges. And he did not open his mouth. And then he was condemned to die. He did not raise any objections. He kept silent like a lamb led to the slaughter. Why? To accomplish your salvation, to pay for your sins, to set you free, to deliver you from the bondage that the devil has had us in. But not only was it a triumphant entry, sadly, it was a tragic event. And that is borne out by the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at Jerusalem as he gets a view of the city, he wept. He wept. I mean, that's how moving it was. That's how sad it was. That he came to his own and his own received him not. The Lord Jesus well knew that when he went to Jerusalem, that it wasn't going to end well. That they weren't going to receive him with open arms. I mean, the disciples knew that. They already told him. Peter didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. I did all the others. Why are we going to Jerusalem? You yourself are saying they're going to arrest you. We know they don't like you. We know that they're plotting against you. It's certain death to go to Jerusalem. And yet he wouldn't be deterred. He was going to go. But the sadness that comes over the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that they did not recognize the day of their salvation. I mean, all that preparation from the Old Testament, all those symbols, all those signs, all those promises, all of that preparation, and now he comes and the Lord Jesus Christ already said what they were going to do. All the talk of making him king this week would reveal the true state of their hearts. Jerusalem knew that the chief priests were plotting, and everyone was wondering what was going to happen. What was going to happen? The Lord Jesus Christ is moved by that. And he weeps. Because soon they would do the most dastardly deed that they had ever done. All of their disobedience in the Old Testament, all of the times they went astray, they took on other gods and they did terrible things, all of that would pale into insignificance what they would do in this week. Raise their hands against the Almighty God, their Creator. What a tragedy. How the devil blinds us. And we think we're so smart. We think we have it all under control. We think we can be arbiters of truth. We think we can live a decent life. And look where he takes us. To attack God himself. Which is exactly what happened in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. He led them to attack God. By not listening to God. And becoming their own judges as to what was truth and what was not. And so Jesus weeps. And we know what happened in terms of the fact that when he sees this tree, fig tree, and he goes to it again, trying to help the disciples understand what was going on. And he sees the tree, and it's all bushy, and it's all, you know, looks like it's... full of fruit, and it's very healthy, and yet when he comes to it, there's no fruit. I mean, that's what Jerusalem was. It was a hive of activity. Everyone thought this is where religion, true religion, is practiced. There was no benefit there at all. They would receive nothing in Jerusalem in terms of what the people were doing. And there was a result of that. There would be untold misery. And we know for the city, in a earthly sense, we know what the consequences were. As you know, it was destroyed. And the temple was destroyed. And all of that falseness was removed. Because they did not look to God. They took over God's temple. Just like the other parable that is taught in these passages about the vineyard owner. And then he sends, you know, people to receive benefits from that. And they reject them. And they insult them. And then finally, the owner sends his son. And they say, well, surely they'll have respect for him. But they don't. They kill him. They kill him. And here Jesus is trying to convey to them what's going on. And they won't listen. It's like, that can't refer to us. We're not like that. But that's exactly what they were engaged in. That was exactly what they were planning. And so Jesus moved with compassion. Oh, how I would have gathered you together. But you would not. How patient I was and am. But you would not change your direction. You stood upright and proud. And you challenged me and you insulted me, your Savior. Clearly, unbelief was what was displayed. The Jewish leaders, as I said, actively sought the Lord Jesus Christ. They plotted. They didn't care that it was an injustice. I mean, how could they live with themselves? Showing themselves to be leaders, religious leaders, and people looking to them and listening to them, and secretly they're plotting, not even secretly, because the people knew that, plotting to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. I mean, how dare they stand up in front of the people as religious leaders when evil was in their heart? That's what was happening. And to the extent of their stubbornness. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Their solution? Well, let's put Jesus to death and let's kill Lazarus too. Let's get rid of the evidence. I mean, how blind do you have to be to go to that length? I mean, a great miracle has happened that you never did or never saw. And your response is to kill the person that did it and kill the person that had it done to him? And then close your eyes and pray to God and think that's legitimate? How disturbing that must have been to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his people. This was a people that he had blessed and created and led and was patient with them. Talk about biting the hand that feeds you. And here they are actively shouting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them not to say those things. And Jesus responds by saying that even if he silenced his disciples, the truth about him would not be removed, for even the stones would cry out the truth. The whole creation, all the angelic hosts knows what's going on. And they admire it. They inquire into it. They're just absolutely amazed. Glorifying God and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ for what was happening. But for the people for whom Jesus came, they turn their backs. When they speak about him as Jesus, as a son of David, they were indignant. The children, when they were singing, the priests, the chief priests and scribes were furious. Furious. That the children were singing from Psalm 8 and verse 2. And the Lord Jesus Christ, reminds them of Psalm 8 verse 2. Namely, that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, God has perfected praise. There was no praise coming from them. And so they had to hear it from children. This is how foolish they were. The children could teach them, but they didn't want to hear it. They wanted the children to be silenced. Lest we think that it is all doom and gloom, let us note the fact that there were some that recognized the truth about Jesus and were praising him as he rode in as Lord and Savior. They humbled themselves. They laid their clothes in recognition and in reverence. It was no small thing to make such a claim in this given climate. They knew what the chief priests thought, and here they were giving their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that they understood everything that was going on. As I said, even the apostles didn't. But they did fix their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the events of the whole week, it came clear to them what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, as we know and look forward to. But finally, there's a transforming message in this passage. He is our Savior, but we have to understand that he came as King of Kings too. He is to have all of our allegiance. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the temple courts and saw the kind of things that were going on, namely selling and buying, and so all these people would come from all over the world, and they wouldn't have the currency in terms of the temple, and so they would have to exchange all of these things to buy from the temple, where there's only from the temple that they could buy these sacrifices, and they were charged money for that exchange. So they were making money, taking advantage of the people. And it resembled a marketplace, not a place of worship and prayer. This was God's house. But it had been commercialized, taken over for a business that they wanted to run and make a profit on. It was a place of worship. It was supposed to be a place of forgiveness of sins. But they had transformed it for their own purposes. The Lord Jesus Christ is not pleased with that. And so he overturns the tables. He chases them out. These are not activities that belong in God's house. This is not what benefits people. People of God, we have to look at our own hearts. We have to make sure that in our hearts there is humility before God. That in our hearts there is true worship of God. In our hearts we humble ourselves before God. He is all in all to us. We listen to him. We bow before him. We don't have our own plans and purposes. No, we are the temple. Our heart is the temple. And he needs to have that control. And we can't hijack that. We can't do as we want and act the way we want. And as I said earlier, be the arbiters of what is truth and what is not. And we decide what we're going to believe and what we're not going to believe. No, that's not appropriate. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our hearts and we are his temple, then he has to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is no other way. And so he's, as you can see, he's consumed with zeal as he cleanses the temple, drives those people out. You think he's happy to have those kinds of things in our hearts and he's not going to do anything? No, he's not going to tolerate it in our hearts either. He demands that we hear him and only him. And that's the way the church ought to be, speaking corporately. Those are the activities that must go on in the church. Not our goals, not our aims, not our empire building, not trying to put ourselves on the map. No, but a place where people can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful gospel, where they can receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life, where they can know about what God has done for them through His Son, the amazing love of God in sending His own Son. That's what the message is that we need to proclaim. So the Lord Jesus Christ has no need to drive anyone out or to cease any activities that we engage in, because all of our activities ought to concentrate on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be a haven to all those that struggle with their sins, that they can come here and receive forgiveness of sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life and be set free from that bondage that the devil holds them in. People of God, this is the most glorious week of all eternity. And it's for us to understand it and to love it with all of our hearts, to submit ourselves, first of all, and then to call others to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and join us in praising Him and serving Him as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for not only coming to Jerusalem, not only fulfilling Your promises throughout the Old Testament, but doing it personally, Yourself. Humbling Yourself, taking on human nature, becoming a servant, even to the point of death. And our Father, not abandoning that wonderful plan, because You knew all along that it would require the laying down of Your life as a Lamb of God. And our Father in heaven, we thank You for that. And we glorify You, we praise You from our hearts with all of our mind and all of our strength. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that may indeed be the attitude of all of Your churches throughout the world, that the world would hear from us, and Lord, that they would hear the gospel and they would recognize You as their only Savior. Our Father in heaven, bless the activities of this week in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our church, as we celebrate Good Friday and then Easter on Sunday. Our Father in heaven, we pray that it would warm our hearts and that it would cement in us the love that You have given to us in Your Son. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our worship and bless us in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and sing from the Red Hymnal number 302.